Last Sunday morning, one of our scriptures was from this same chapter of the book of Acts. In fact, it is the immediate section before today's scripture. It was talking about the power demonstrated as the Holy Spirit moved through the disciples and people were healed and set free from things that bound them. An amazing thing which brought people to Christ. And thousands joined the church, the group of believers. A real celebration. But not everybody saw it that way. This scripture that now today we read, which is a long one, is the other response to what was happening by the Holy Spirit's power through the church. Acts 5, beginning verse 17. Then, meaning after this wonderful thing happened, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. He said, "Go stand in the temple courts and tell the people about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they'd been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers didn't find them there, so they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with a guard standing at the doors. When we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. They addressed the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed. And it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, and you will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then he ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, here we are in part three, our third part of this Simply Church series, looking at the book of Acts to see the nature and the experience experience of the church in its infancy and to see what we can learn about being the church even today. We began this series with the first word that we focused upon, which was purpose. Identifying the purpose of the church then and now, we know the church then had its purpose given by Jesus when he says, "You will be my witnesses." Nothing more, nothing less. Wherever you go, and that call is all around the world, you'll be my witnesses. We hear the same call, and as we experience that, we need to understand that that is primary. Everything we do has to serve that purpose to be God's witnesses. Last week in part two, we turned our attention to the word power to seek and find what power it was the early church had to do these amazing things and to find the strength and capacity to grow so in multiplying so immensely with that. As you look at that power, we know it was the Holy Spirit. That was clear. I mean, the Holy Spirit fell upon them on the day of Pentecost, and they began to operate in that power. Today, in part three of Simply Church, our word of focus is potential. Our potential to be the church Christ calls us to be for him. Potential is all about the promise that great things can be achieved. The word potential just feels good on our ears and feels good rolling off our tongues, a very positive kind of word. The root of the word is potent, which means having strength, being powerful. Hence, potential is about having the strength to accomplish something. But in the word potential, that power that to achieve is still unrealized. It's about talent and strength and resources, but it's all waiting for something to happen to move it from being potential to being real. Potential is a building block of greatness, but it doesn't guarantee greatness. You know, we know that there are people in all walks of life who began with such tremendous potential. The sports record books are full of those folks who came out with as hot shots, rookies who are just on a rising meteoric pace to become one of the greats, only to find that they had something trip them up. Whether it was a physical problem or a personal problem, something kept them reaching their potential. It's not just in the sports world. It's true of every other world, every other business as well. Rising MBAs out of the best business schools in the country. Politicians who come to Washington to do good things. Even clergy. Seem to have all the gifts, but somewhere along the way lost sight. We all know somebody, even personally, who we thought had all the potential, all the things it would take to become something really significant in their lives, only to see that somewhere along the way they were on their flight to success, but they'd stopped at a layover and never got back on the plane, falling short of what they could become. Potential doesn't guarantee greatness. So what does it take to move from having potential to realizing our vision? We can find at least some answers to that question by looking at the experience of the church in the book of Acts. All of them are necessary for the church today as well, and particularly for us as Fishers United Methodist Church. To move from potential to realizing our vision, it takes the following things. It takes vision. The early church, from the moment of its birth, had laser-focused, life-transforming vision given to them by Jesus himself when he said, "You will be my witnesses." The question for us is, do we have that same laser focus in our vision as Fishers United Methodist Church? It takes power and trusting enough to obey that power given us. This newly formed church in the book of Acts had no question about the power it needed. They had it with the Holy Spirit. And we hear it in the conversation with Peter and the Sanhedrin saying, in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is given to those who obey. It takes the power that is beyond us, that God provides for us. Our question today for us is, do we have that same willingness to trust God and obey to allow God to release the power of his Holy Spirit into our lives so he can, through us, accomplish the purpose he's given us and do what it takes to receive it. To move from potential to reality, it takes conviction. Conviction is a desire to fulfill that vision fueled by courage. Courage to do whatever must be done to become relevant for them in their community, for us in ours, to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. The question for us today is, do we have that same deep conviction to do whatever it takes to be relevant in our changing community, to be effective witnesses of Jesus Christ? Or do we treasure our preferences and comforts and choose to remain just as we are without looking beyond our walls? It takes courage to move from potential to reality, the courage to act against the inertia of the status quo, to be willing to swim upstream, the courage to focus on our mission and make adjustments so we'll be able to release our and invest our potential to become the church that God can use to reach people, to bring them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it takes risk. To be willing to risk strengthening what we do well and trying new things to reach and connect with our changing mission field to impact lives for Christ. It takes being willing to risk to move from our potential to reality. Now, those are all, I think, very clear and appropriate and, you know, well-identified things required that we see in the book of Acts and required for the church today. And those are all things this church has had throughout its history. Throughout its history, this church has been like-minded disciples of Jesus Christ who have been focusing on their own growth and upon making disciples of Christ for the transformation of the world. Over 143 years ago, 14 like-minded disciples of Jesus Christ came together to form the first Methodist congregation in the community of Fishers or in all of Hamilton County. I'm looking at you, Janice, because you're the one who talks about it most recently with me. They were the first in this community, certainly, but I think in all of Hamilton County as well. Coming together as a Methodist organization or group together. And they began meeting in their homes. Then they went to borrowed space. Then they began to meet in a building built for the Masonic Lodge on one floor and the church on another floor. And as they continued to grow and opportunities came, there were changes they wanted to do. And so finally they believed to carry out this mission that they identified as these disciples of Jesus Christ, they chose to leave town and come way out here in the country. And in 1962, they began worshiping, many of you began worshiping here, following God's call, being willing to see what it means to be the church where we are in ways that are not just as we are. We draw our lines of borders and we live within those borders, but as a church of believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, we've got to invite God to draw his own lines for us and do new things. Being here since 1962, this congregation has chosen to make two significant additions to this plant, to this facility, in order to be able to use it as an effective tool for ministry. And it is a well-used tool for ministry and to do new things along the way. And as we come together this morning, I want to come and share with you some of the things we believe God is calling us to do. Not about moving the building. If that's what you're coming to worry about, you can relax. But to continue in this history of transforming the lives of others for the sake of Christ. Last week I promised you that I would share with you today the first phase of our vision team process. You should have received in your bulletin this morning a handout that explains that in ways that will be better than I have done that. And by now, knowing your nature, human nature, you've read it. You're forming questions already and opinions. And as you've had those things formed, I would just ask you to be open enough to listen and see how this makes sense of what we're talking about and the changes we are recommending, which the church council has approved. But it hasn't come quickly, easily. In fact, for 16 months, there has been a vision team process which has been involving 15 people of various sections of the congregation who have committed tremendous time, meeting twice a week for 16 months, for at least 2 hours of time, doing homework in between, studying from all kinds of sources, praying and praying and praying. Thousands of hours have been given to this. And as we've come to this point, we've seen God begin to put into place for us the things we believe are the next steps of this vision process. Let me share with you a little bit of the why, the what, and the how. That's not how it's outlined on your page, but I think it's easier to grab hold of it this way. The why of what we're recommending. Through our searching, we determined first to refine our mission statement, because our mission statement should direct everything we do. To refine our mission statement and to more clearly align it with the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. So having done that, we came to the agreement that we have a new mission statement, which the Church Council has approved, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Using that as our foundation, we proceeded forward. That's the why of our purpose. We want to look to see what it is God's calling us to do. The what of this first phase, what will we do to better pursue our mission? Well, making disciples of Jesus Christ, effective disciples of Jesus Christ, disciples who can then transform the world through their living as they follow Christ, requires developing people in areas of both worship and small group discipling experiences, discipleship experiences. You see, one invests in worship only, builds this vertical relationship that is at the heart of what we are in our relationship with God. We invest and we build that. But if we are only invested in worship, we don't then invest in the horizontal relationship as meeting people where they are and reaching out to other people as much. And so those who invest in the worship only experience of our relationship with God have the heart of relationship, but don't have the how of being effective for Christ among others. And those who then who invest themselves in the small group discipleship experience, and that's a wonderful thing. It teaches all the hows, but if they do that to the exclusion of investing in the worship experience, they're the ones who know the how, but don't develop the heart. So to make effective disciples of Jesus Christ, we want to develop both the vertical of worship and the horizontal of discipleship so we can deepen the heart and learn the hows to make our hearts, God's heart, touch the world through our lives. So how will we do that? Well, we came in our process to identify that we have one real obstacle to overcome. And so we began to focus on that. The obstacle is the one-hour church model. For more than the past 20 years, the churches of this nation have, whether intentionally or by accident, moved into a one-hour model, offering everybody what they want in that single hour together, where adults will go to worship and their children or other adults will go to a discipleship piece and do it all at once. It's a busy time with busy people, and it became widely popular. But the problem is, if that's the model, this one-hour model, then those who are worshiping in the hour can't be developing the discipleship piece. Or the other way around, those who are discipling can't be developing their worship experience and relationship with Christ. And so we've come to a point where we're committed that we believe we need to swim upstream against the current, against what is common cultural expectation, and go back to what was the model of our early church, this congregation in the early days, to a two-hour model. Meaning, we really want to encourage folks to both worship and find this small face-to-face discipling opportunity. And to do that with this two-hour model, here's what it's going to look like. We're going to do it by focusing in two areas. As I said, the whole issue is about the vertical and the horizontal. We're going to focus on worship with changes and the horizontal on discipleship opportunities. First, in doing that, let's talk about worship. We currently have four worship services on this campus on Sunday morning and one extension outreach worship service at Hamilton Trace Retirement Center. We want to identify ways to appropriately transform all our worship experiences, but we believe that the 11 o'clock hour is the place to start. Why? Because neither our 11 o'clock traditional service nor our 11 o'clock contemporary service has enough attenders to reach an energy point that is required for transformational worship to take place, this experience of joy with those around us. We're talking about changing that model. We believe, because we understand that the demographic of our community is for individuals and families who are 34 years old. That's the average age of the community. And that being the case, then, what we're seeking to do is to celebrate and end both our current 11 o'clock worship services on August 19th. And then following Labor Day, we will launch an entirely new, robust, relevant, contemporary service, still to be held in the Family Life Center, and have no 11 o'clock traditional service, seeking to be able to put our resources into a worship experience that would be relevant to our community of younger adults. To make that happen, we will have new faces in leadership, a new design of the worship space, and a new sound of the worship service. The second area is the one that makes the first area work, the second area of discipleship opportunities. So it makes the first work area of worship at 11 o'clock and the change there work. What we struggled with for all these years with this one-hour model is we had a chance to do everything well at 1 hour at 9:45. So those who came at 11 o'clock and needed a service didn't have the backing of the other aspect, the discipleship opportunities. So we are developing at the 11 o'clock hour a robust discipleship model of opportunities. We will be starting new classes, whether they be short-term or whether they be interest-related, whether they might even be taking some of the larger classes at 9:45 and invite them to be entrepreneurs and open a second section of their class at 11. The pastor will have a class at 11 o'clock to be able to cover small, short-term Bible studies, or maybe even dig deeper into the message of the morning that you have heard at 8:30 or 9:45. And we'll have opportunities for our children that will not simply be duplicates of the 9:45 service. And for our youth, there'll be changes there so that as they come, they will be called, interested to stay for the 11 o'clock contemporary service as we seek to now, but don't always get that to happen. And the reason these two go together in such a way is because, well, if we just have contemporary service, those who like the traditional service at 11 are just out. If we have just 9:45 discipleship opportunities, those who like traditional service who want to go from 9:45 are just out of opportunities for discipleship groups. So if we can build a discipleship opportunity at 11 o'clock, those who are not 8:30 worshipers, you, the fact this is opportunity we're talking about doing, will have the least impact on your current habits. But those who are not 8:30 worshipers can find 9:45 worship to their taste in traditional and find discipleship experience at 11 o'clock. For those who love contemporary worship, they'll stay at 11 o'clock for their model, but we'll be encouraging them to 9:45 for discipleship. Now, in this new service at 11, we're going to try to take some of the best pieces of that experience and bring them into this new worship service, but we're going to remove some as well. One of the great pieces has been the interactive nature of the 11 o'clock service that we've had in the fellowship hall, where they meet around tables and they talk about focus questions following the message. Well, we're going to take that away. It sounds like a bad thing to do, but we're going to provide for it otherwise. We're going to take it away because there's many of us, me included, if I came into to that experience without any kind of context, I wouldn't stay. Because while you must be wonderful people to sit around a table with people I don't have a clue who you are, I'm not going to be confident in sharing my ideas about questions. And so the introvert would walk away. That becomes an obstacle, a barrier to more people experiencing worship. But it has value. So what we're going to do is we're going to offer the same focus questions, and we're going to encourage through a system to try to recruit people to go to lunches together and continue that conversation at lunch with these questions as their focus. That sounds like a whole lot of work for very little impact to those who live in this model where you are today. We're trying to find a way to build a chance for folks to do this in a two-hour model who are not 8:30 worshipers. And nobody wants my thing to change unless my thing can be figured out for someone else, by someone else. But as we do that, we give the opportunity. We can't force folks into a two-hour model. We know that. We wouldn't want to force folks to do anything they don't want to do. But we want to make the opportunity available to be able to both strengthen their vertical relationship with God and their discipleship horizontal relationship in sharing that with other people. So, August 19, we will celebrate and we will end the current 11 o'clock services. August 26, we already have on our schedule our all-church celebration Sunday, where we whole, as a whole church, come together at 10 o'clock in the Family Life Center, as we did last year. The next Sunday is Labor Day. That's not feasible to start something new. We don't have bodies here to make a good assessment. But then Sunday after that is when we'll start the new 11 o'clock model of worship. And also starting 11 o'clock opportunities for discipleship. Now, if you think I read 25 verses of scripture for no point this morning, I think you're not seeing it clearly. Will these changes be easy and anxiety and inconvenience free for everybody in this congregation? No, and that's regrettable, but these changes, we really believe, will help us have the most opportunity to move forward following the call to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. In our scripture this morning, the apostles faced conflict and confrontation. I mean, big time. They saw the excitement of all these fantastic things happening with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they were yanked off the street, and they were put in jail. They were called before the leaders of the day, and they were beaten. They were threatened with death. They were muzzled. Don't teach anymore in his name. If you do, you'll pay the price for it. But they said to the leaders, we cannot choose to obey you instead of God. And God has called us to do this. And so we stand there. Well, they were so angry. They wanted to kill them right then and there. But a wiser voice spoke. As Gamaliel said, remember your history. This would-be Messiah rose up, was killed, and his people were scattered. And the next would-be Messiah rose up, and the people were scattered. Be careful what you do with these men. If it is just of human origin, they will fail. But if this is from God, they will thrive. And you will find yourself fighting with God himself. And they faced conflicts and confrontations. And you know, we will too, to some degree, with this. I don't like this plan. It's going to change the way I do things. It seems like a whole lot of noise for a little bit of something. Why can't we just stay the same? Wish they wouldn't make those kinds of changes. I've never figured out who they are, but there's a they group in every church. But if we're going to follow the call we believe we are hearing for and as part of this congregation, we believe we need to follow this way. And I would ask you to continue praying for God's power to be upon us, for the work of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, and for the work of binding us together in his love.